Well, we welcome all of our listeners to our study of the book of Malachi tonight. And as we continue through this wonderful book that declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its way, maybe not as plain as we read in the Gospels, but we find Christ here so vivid. And we would like to read the last verse of Malachi chapter 3. And then the first two verses of Malachi chapter 4. Now these chapter divisions were placed there by translators, and I appreciate them a great deal because it would be difficult to take a roll or a scroll of the Old Testament and try to find it. So they did us a favor, but sometimes they cut the chapters in between the same thought. And that's what happened here, so we'd like to look at that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, we read this for our last lesson. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. What a wonderful description we have here of the Lord speaking of chaff and wheat. Now, I have to ask myself the question, what makes the difference between Malachi 3:18, Malachi 4:1 and Malachi 4:2. What is the difference? The farther a believer goes through life, the more they are thankful for election, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the only thing that keeps the church from being drawn aside to all the nonsense religion has. If it wasn't for that, we would be drawn aside to all the nonsense that religion has. Now, would you turn with me over to the book of Revelation 13? I want to illustrate this point. The only difference between the stubble and the wheat is found here in Revelation chapter 13. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 8. There's a lot of symbolic language here in this chapter of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolic language. The book of Revelation is filled with symbolic language, but let us never forget that this is the book of the Lamb. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we can't see it, it's there. Let's not be drawn off in another direction, but let us pay attention to what we can understand. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, we have a description. Now, this description is a super description of the problem that the heart has in the fall. There is much spoken here. Now, people are going to apply. They have applied. Their whole religious scheme is based upon these things having some personality or having some person that there is being spoken of here. But if we just look at this, that we have a problem in the fall, and it is our nature that is the real problem, and that we are undone, have a heart that cannot and will not worship God, and we are stuck in place, and the only thing that makes all the difference in the world is not that we're smarter than someone else or more intelligent than someone else, but that God had an interest in his people before the foundation of the world, and he explains that here in this chapter. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his heads the ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Now, let's leave it at that point. It's a pictorial language. It's a figurative language of a problem that we have. And that sea is not necessarily the ocean, but it's so often in the book of Revelation we have a group of people. And in this group of people, there's a problem. We have the problem of sin. We have a heart that is disobedient to God, and we also have a heart that's incurable unless God is pleased to cure it. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his great seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Boy, all you have to have is someone that goes through some kind of religious experience, and they pretend like they're dead and are actually don't believe it, and then they have a great reformation, and now we have people following. And all they have to do is talk about end times, and they have a mob. Well, they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. We can see here so easily that this attitude that people have, and it is pronounced throughout the world, every religious day, there's an observation or observance of religion, there's blasphemy against God, and blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, which is his church, and the saints that are in heaven. They blaspheme him, and they blaspheme God. And they mock him and will not believe him. And we have the idea that pronounced almost every Sunday in most of the churches across the land, that blasphemy against the thrice holy God, that Jesus loves everybody and God is trying to save everybody, and that Jesus died for everybody. That is absolute blasphemy. God never said that. The Lord Jesus Christ never said that. And the Word of God never said that. In fact, we find that the Lord himself said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." So blasphemy goes on all the time without respect of God's word. And then it tells us here in verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all the kindreds and the tongues and the nations." How these so many will follow after this idea of religion, of free will, and all the stuff that goes with that, and just fall in line without question. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names," here's the only difference ever given, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That is the only reason that God's people are not in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, is because their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's the only reason that there is wheat and chaff. Those whose names are not written will follow, be gullible, and follow this practice and this religion into hell. Here we find that the Scriptures teach us so plainly that God has a people, and that people he has differentiated, and those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, is the only thing that prevents them from going on and acting like the rest of the folks, and also is the only reason that they are called righteous and holy then we'll term them as the wheat. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, we know this. Isaiah chapter 45, and it's quoted in the book of Romans, and we'll be there in just a moment. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, we have these words that were recorded that give us some insight about God's power over all this, that He is not short of power. And it tells us here in Isaiah chapter 45, and there in verse 23, Isaiah chapter 45, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Now this is the power of Almighty God. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out. I have power over every one of those individuals that are listed in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. I have power over those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have power over those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I have promised in eternity past, throughout eternity, I will carry it out. And that is that not one of these that I laid down my life for, not one of these whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever eventually give over to the gullibility of religion, but will be satisfied and sitting down in Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the rock of our foundation. It goes on in that verse of scripture, it says, that unto me every knee shall bow. All of those that are found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and the rest of the scriptures, all knees shall bow, and every tongue shall swear, every tongue will give testimony about the great God, the Lord God Almighty. If you'll turn with me, we find that the Apostle Paul was led to use this verse of Scripture in the book of Romans. The preaching in the New Testament is from the Old Testament. It is what they had to preach. And here in the book of Romans chapter 14, and there in verse 11, Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, when I was in religion, I don't know how many preachers brought to my attention that I was going to have to answer for my sins. And they've used this verse of Scripture. My friend, we find out that Jesus Christ either took care of our sin or He did not. And if He took care of our sin, our account and our accountant and the one who paid the price is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and He will stand up for all His. He will defend His children. He will go to bat for them, and He will defend them. Who is it that bringeth a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So in here, we do find, though, that everybody will bow their knee to this God. And they may do it with gnashing of teeth, but they will do it. And they will know that God is right. They will know that Jesus Christ is right. And they will know that what they did in eternity past is an honor and a glory to God Almighty, that what He did was His business and He could do whatsoever He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. It is not a novel thing or new to read God's judgment upon Esau's. Right here, while we're in the New Testament, I would like to look at a passage of Scripture, and that's found in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find some wonderful verses of Scripture for the church. You know, it's been so often the church has been attacked, but they don't realize who has put the hedge about the church. It is a wall of fire about the church. God has protected it by His blood. Every household in Egypt that had the blood was protected from him who had power to destroy them, and that is God. And it is today that the blood of Jesus Christ is seen, and it protects God's people. And here we have in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me get over there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What did we read over there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18 and Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1? That God was going to judge the unjust, and is brought out here. But the beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who is the usward? The church. Who is the usward? Those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the usward? The sheep of his pasture. Those he died for on the cross, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we know this, that God is the only one that can grant repentance. And we don't find ever in the Scriptures that we repent of sin. It goes far deeper. We repent, have repentance towards God. We turn from ourselves to Him, and it is He that we have offended by our sin. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, we know exactly when verse 12 is going to happen. Now, don't ask me to give a date, because no man knows that. But I know this, that when the last sheep is saved, when the last one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the last one Christ died for is brought into the fold, this is going to happen. It isn't going to be after a certain amount of time, and we're going to have certain things happening, we're going to have a temple built, we're going to have a red heifer, or all that stuff that people would go after in our world today, but we find that it's going to be when the last sheep is saved. There is absolutely, it is blasphemy for anybody to think that there's going to have to be the reestablishment of animal sacrifices. What a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the offering, the sacrifice that God provided for His people that would take away sin for time and for eternity. We're not looking for that. We're looking for the last one to be saved. And then we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Would you turn with me back to the Psalms? In the Psalms we find, again, this is not a novel thing that the Lord spoke concerning those as He did in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. And also over here in the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. There in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. What's the difference? What makes the difference between those two groups? And behold, the day cometh, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. We might just say in passing, I don't know how many trees that we had cut down around our place when we moved into it. They were willow trees, and they were very brittle, and they had a tendency of breaking and sending limbs. I had them cut off, and I spent the last 10 years trying to keep those growths from the stump. We're finally winning. Well, God said, I'll take care of it in such a manner that there will not be. It shall be so clean, I'll not leave neither root nor branch. There will be nothing left. There will not be a remembrance of those. So, in the book of Psalm 21, in Psalm 21, we have here in the Old Testament some of the words similar to what we find there in the New Testament about the judgment that God's going to bring upon all those that are without Him. In Psalm 21 and verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. The King of Heaven rejoices in the salvation that God has given. He is the author and He's the finisher of this great salvation. He is the purpose behind our salvation, and He rejoices in it. And truly His people rejoice in it. And they rejoice in the one fact that He would have grace upon them and write their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they realize that this is the only difference anywhere that would make a difference between them and the rest. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with blessings and goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life of thee, and gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great, and his salvation, honor and majesty, hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thy hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. God knows those. He knows them from eternity past. He already knows who are all his enemies. He knows who are those not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that would take up a challenge against him. We'll not have this one rule over us. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. The Lord is almighty. The Lord is great. He is powerful. And even though they bring up all of these things, blasphemy against him, and they would preach that there's free will and everybody has it, and Jesus died for everybody, and that he went to the cross for everybody, and that he loves everybody. You know what? God overcomes that with his sheep, and they are thankful and that they were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they rejoice that he had an interest in them before the foundation of the world, because they did not. And then he says, all those without the Son, all those without Christ, they here are brought up, and they shall be burned. The wrath of the fire shall devour them. They shall make them as a fiery oven in thine anger. Over in the book of Zephaniah, would you turn there with me? Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 14. Excuse me, Zephaniah chapter 1. We're not going to find all those chapters in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Down through verse 18. The great day of the Lord is near. Now, realize with me, please, that all through these passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, the Lord was giving people warning that He is coming. The preacher, the pastor that brought me the gospel said we can just bring out a wonderful outline of the entire Bible, and that is the Old Testament says someone's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says someone's here. And Acts or Revelation is someone's coming back. Well, if we just think about that, we have these statements made throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah is coming, the Judge is coming, and He is going to do what He intended to do. There are those that have said that if they lived during the days of the Lord Jesus, they would never have allowed Him to go to the cross. That's exactly what Peter said, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, adversary." He had an interest in his people. And the only difference that was ever going to make any difference with them is that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or they would all be like the stubble. There would not be one saved. Goes on to tell us here, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You know, we might just say here, we've heard the saying, when the cat's away, the mouse will play, or mice will play. And I've seen on jobs when the boss leaves the area that the people start making, they quit their work. Well, that's kind of what the Lord is saying here. I'm coming. And I know what's going on. I know what you're saying. I know what you're doing. I know the blasphemy that you're speaking. I know the blasphemy that you're doing. As he's written in the book of Malachi, there were priests there that were bringing the worst possible sacrifices. They were bringing the worst possible words. And they were sharing with those folks that were alive at that time. They were saying, because God is the God of Israel, nothing will happen to you. Well, he's the God of spiritual Israel. He chose out national Israel to illustrate a point. And that point was, if God was with them and did all that he did for them that we read about, they still would not have a change of heart unless he gave it to them. Just like he does with the Gentiles. If he does not give them a change, if he does not quicken them, if he does not give them the new birth, if he doesn't raise them from the spiritual dead, then there is no change at all possible. And the only reason that he would do that is that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and that he would display grace on them. He would give them grace. That's the only thing. And I will bring distress upon men, verse 17, and that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out in dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What a statement here. Neither silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. They've been so used to paying their way out of all these things. If I do this, God must do that. If I tithe, he must be nice to me. If I... And religion has got so carried away with this that they have people that have done so many good things that they can give those good things to someone else that hasn't done so many good things and pull them out of the ditch with that. You know, religion is such a farce. Religion is such, and if it wasn't for the grace of God and if it wasn't for the names being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, we'd all be in that same mess. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fulfillment of Matthew. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. The Lord shares this. Matthew chapter 22. And there in verse 14, Matthew chapter 22, after that identification of the person that went into a wedding feast without the garment, and, you know, he thought his clothes were good enough. And in the weddings in these places at this time, the wedding garment was provided. It was no expense to him. He just thought he was good enough. And we find that the master, the king of the wedding, came in and stopped him. And it tells us that he was casting him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are spoken to. The preacher speaks to many, but God has chosen just a few. This is what we find. This is the fulfillment of that is found throughout the Scriptures. And would you turn with me over here to the book of Luke? the book of Luke, chapter 13. Book of Luke, chapter 13. And there in verse 22, we have so much said throughout the Scriptures about this very thing. As we've read there in the book of Malachi, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. What's the difference? What makes all the difference? What makes the difference? And we find it, is it because one group is smarter? Well, we'll look at that in just a moment, and we know exactly that's not the reason. Here in the book of Luke, excuse me, I ask you to go to the book of Matthew, but I need you to go to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Excuse me. Luke, chapter 13, and verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of his, unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk and in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. That's an interesting statement right there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Well, notice there what that disciple said unto him. As he came through there, he said, Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate. Well, after it's all said and done, there are going to be so many on the left-hand side that say, haven't we done so much in your name? And he will just say this, depart from me. What is the difference? What's the difference between Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, and Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, when we read about God's people there? One section we read about the difference between, and then we read in chapter 4 and verse 1, oh, their wickedness. Is it because this group that is in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, is it just because they're smarter? Is it because one group paid closer attention? Is it because one group understands the words that were used? Is it because one group is just more spiritual minded? I have to say no and say it again. No. It is only because he had an interest in the one group, and he wrote their names down in the book of life before the foundation of the world, before creation. His choice is particular. His choice is unchanging. His choice is sovereign. His choice is eternal. But his choice is such a blessing. If it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for God, we'd not be able to call him our Father. If it wasn't because he had an interest in a people before the foundation of the world, would not be able to call him our Lord. In his preaching, our Lord declared that the word in such a sovereign manner that those he had promised to hear before the foundation of the world would hear. Sometimes the hearers say, Lord, save me, lest I perish. And on the other hand, they will gnash on the speaker with their teeth. Notice the response to his preaching by some. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew again? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 21, we have an incident that is so glaring. If we were there, we may not have heard that. But since we have the word left to us by the prophet, and also because the Lord wanted us to hear it, we have it written down. There's a permanent record of this, that what the Lord had to say and the hearer had to hear. It says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 45, after this parable the Lord preached, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them." Now, in the book of Luke is the same incident, but the wording is just a little bit different. In fact, it's a little harder. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And there in verse 19. Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. "And the chief priests and the scribes," Luke chapter 20, verse 19, "and the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him." Now, they didn't want to go worship him. They didn't want to put their arms on him because he had power. They wanted to destroy him, to lay hands on him. "And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." They knew that much. God had given them that much, that they perceived that he was preaching, that he had spoken the parable against them. They perceived this. The Lord had given them that much. But there are without excuse. And the warning goes on. The warning goes on. I would like you, if you would, join back with me back in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. We're going to be in the book of Malachi chapter 4 for the final lessons, because that's all there is, chapter 4, and just a few verses, 6 verses here. But in verse 5, the warning goes out. This is written at least 400 years before we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It says, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, to the church, it's not a great and terrible day. Dreadful. It is a day that people have been looking forward to. And we read about this in the book of Luke. After the birth of Jesus, there were two that came into the temple. Simeon raised him up. "Behold, I see my salvation." And Anna went in and blessed him. They understood some things. The warning was coming to those without God and without hope and without peace in the world. The warning of the coming promised one, the Messiah. He will not give everybody a new car. He won't give anybody a new car. But he'll give his people, the church, eternal life. He didn't come to give you a car. He didn't come to make you rich. In fact, we find he came to give eternal life to his sheep. "I lay down my life that I might take it up again." So the only reason that we find in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." Don't think for a moment you're smarter. Don't think for a moment that you're more intelligent. Don't think for a moment that you've learned the meaning of words and that's why you're in that group. Don't think that for a moment. It's not any of those things. It's not because we're more spiritual, or we learn from our mistakes, or we were taught in Sunday school, or any of those things. It is because God wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he promised everyone whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life eternal life, and he would take care of all their sin debt for them. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a remembrance is mentioned here. Then we'll go on through the rest of this chapter, and just these six verses are left before us, but the gospel is declared throughout here, and we notice there, as we mentioned, verse 5, Elijah the prophet, John the Baptist, is going to come on, and his comment is going to be, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, sin of his people. He's going to take that sin away. That's his commission. That's what he's going to do. And when he came on the scene, people thought John was the Messiah. He said, I am not him. And yet they would not look to Christ. Why? Their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, as we come to the close of the service tonight, God bless you. Wherever you are, we pray that you would rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen.